amazing mom and dad are on a well-deserved vacation, so I'm up to bat today. My name is Sarah Berger. I am the campus director here at Columbia Station, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I pray today that you will help us understand the truth of who you are in a new way. I pray that we can open our hearts and minds to the depth of compassion that you feel for us, and that we can live differently because of it. I pray that your Holy Spirit just fills this place and we can rock it out for your honor and your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the greatest joys of my life is being a mom. It's the best gift that God ever gave me. And if your parents in here, you kind of know that each kid is a little bit different, and they all need you in a little bit of a different way. And I want to show you my gorgeous babies. This is Christian. Come on, that's a good-looking kid, okay? Christian is 16 years old, and he is hardworking, he's independent, he has the best heart, honestly, you'll ever see. And Christian, because he's so independent, he really doesn't need me in the same way my other girls need me. Like the girls, there's a reminder of, make sure you get your oil changed, make sure you get your oil changed. And I was like, hey, Chris, make sure you get your oil changed. He's like, Mom, I did that a month ago. So baby is on it. And yes, I call him baby. So, because what 16-year-old boy doesn't love that nickname, right? So Chris needs me the most when he is sick. He needs me when he doesn't feel good. He needs me to get him the chicken noodle soup and all the medicines, maybe watch a show with him. So that's how Chris needs me. This is my beautiful Taylor. I feel like this Taylor is like, this picture represents her so well. She is joy and she is fun and she loves life and she's so trusting. Taylor and I are really similar, so we'll often read the same books and talk about them. We love all things fashion, and she's so trusting that she'll commonly be like, Mom, just pick out my dress for the dance. Whatever you get, I know I'll love it. Bonus. So what Tay needs me in is in the details of the dress, the details of, can you make the call for me, Mom? Tay needs me in the details. This is Lex and Jeremiah. Yeah. So Lexi is all about the deep conversation. She is the best listener. She has the best insight. I'll commonly talk over my sermons with her because she is so wise beyond her age. And Lex needs me fully engaged in the conversations. She needs me fully present, like put the phone away and engage. Now, Jer, he's got the best parents in the whole world, the most beautiful, greatest mama, and the best dad, so he doesn't need me the same way my kids do, but I think what I like to give Jer is just to see him for the man that God made him to be. Our family is so blessed by this young man. He is the best addition we could have ever asked for. He is the best big brother to my kids, and he's pretty stinking funny, too. So my kids, I love showing up for them. I love loving them and being able to help meet their needs. But I'm very human. And sometimes that means I do not always show up for my kids in the way they need it. Sometimes Christian has been telling me his sinuses are bugging him for about 3 weeks before I'm like, oh, you should probably make a doctor's appointment. And I miss him. I don't meet the need. Tay, she'll have told me the details and the plans. And I'll ask her like 3 times, babe, what? Where are you going again? Because I just have no memory of the details. Lex, I'll have days where maybe it's just been hard meetings or I've given the best of who I was to other people and I just gave it away and I come home and Lex wants to engage. She wants to talk. And I'm exhausted and I tune out. And sometimes I do not meet the needs of my kids. And because I'm human, that happens way too often. And every single one of them has asked me the question, where are you? Are you even listening? And at the heart of that question, I think, is, Mom, do you really care? Do you really care about me? And if I can be totally honest with you in this moment, I've had the very same questions for God. I thought to myself, God, where are you? Do you really care? There was a 10-year stretch of my life, 10 years, where I was praying for something very specific. And it wasn't one of these things like, God will answer it in a different way. It was like, no, I need it answered this way. Because I felt like it was good. I felt like it was right. In 10 years, I sought him, and I prayed, and I prayed, and it felt like it was just going unanswered. And I remember one day coming and closing my bathroom door and just literally crying out to God. Where are you? Are you even listening? Do you really care? And working in this church for 16 years, I have seen and talked to so many people that have wondered the very same question. Does God really care for me? And I think church should be the very safest place that you come with your hard questions and no judgment. I believe church should be a place where you bring your doubts and all and seek to find truth. So today we're going to dig into this. We're going to dig in. Does God really care? And I got some great insight from a couple of pastors, so I want to give them credit. So Craig Rochelle is one of them. And then, of course, my favorite pastor, Doc, gave me some great insight, right? The best preacher of all time. So he gave me some great insight, too. And the best place to look for does God care is to look in the life of Christ. Jesus says in the book of John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're going to dig in and look into Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. And here's what it says. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd had followed him. And a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Now here's a cool thing. Jesus had just finished like one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's just something so compelling about Jesus that people wanted to follow him. And there is this huge crowd following behind him. And they go to this city, and it's called Nain, or a town, it's called Nain. And Nain is, the meaning of Nain means lovely, beauty, pleasant. And they get to this town, and the first thing they encounter is a funeral procession. This contrast, like, sticks out to me in a big way. Like, you're going to somewhere called pleasant, beauty, lovely, and then you're met with death. And I think so often in our lives, this is what can happen. We have an expectation of how life should be, and we're met with a contrast. We're met with a very different reality, and sometimes we're met with life's struggles. Maybe it's you have this hope for this relationship, but you're met with a different reality, and there's a deep disappointment. Maybe you were praying and praying for a miracle and you were met with a different reality and there's a disappointment. I think every single one of us in this room have encountered some sort of disappointment, yes? We know that feeling. And Christ does something so spectacular. He shows up in a powerful way. When I think about this disappointment for this mom, for this woman, I can almost feel the weight of it for her. When she has already lost her husband, she's lost her partner in life. Like, that alone feels suffocating to me. And now she has to go and do what no mom should ever have to do, and she's burying her only son. That is disappointment. That is grief. And to make it even harder, they didn't have embalming practices like we have, okay? So most often, funerals would have to happen as soon as 3 hours after someone died, and more often up to 12. So you would be burying someone the very same day you lost them, or most often the very next day. Do you feel the weight of this disappointment, the weight of this grief? I almost hear her cry. I almost hear it. Where are you, God? Do you even care? And then Jesus shows up. And what is probably the biggest disappointment, the worst day of her life, Jesus shows up. She may have felt all alone, but I promise you, she was not alone. God was about to do something for her that she couldn't even dare to imagine or dream or ask. And I don't know what disappointment you're in or what disappointment may be coming, but here's what I want you to know. You are not alone in your disappointment. God is with you. And most importantly, he is at work. He is at work in your life to do what only God can do. When Jesus gets to Nain, it's seemingly too late, right? The young man is dead, the funeral's happening, and it's seemingly too late. And funerals were a little different back then, so they would mourn loudly, okay? You would hear this funeral procession from far away. They would mourn, and they would wail, and they would often play music. And so they come, and there's this loud funeral procession. And Luke, the author of Luke, you're welcome. says that Jesus saw this woman. This wasn't just like a glance or a glimpse or he saw her kind of. This was no, he noticed this woman. He saw her, and his heart overflowed with a deep compassion. Now, this word, the Greek word translated compassion here, it's called splagna. And the idea of it is you feel it from the depth of your stomach. You feel it in your intestines. And a little gross, you feel it in your bowels. Like you feel it deep within your gut. That is the compassion Christ felt for this woman. And when I studied splagna, it's all over his life. It's not just in this moment, but it's how he feels for people that he sees hurting. And the very same God that feels that splagna, that deep within his gut, in fact, there's no stronger Greek word that can represent the depth of compassion felt here. That same God that sees and notices that woman is the very same God who sees and notices you. It is the same God that he feels it. He feels her grief. He feels the compassion for her. Is the same God who feels for you. Who feels for you in your disappointments, who feels for you when maybe your mental health is struggling and you feel lonely and done. The same God who felt for her is the same God for you when you don't know how you're going to be able to pay the bills. Your God sees you. He is not like us. He doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. He is the eternal God. And he knows you, he sees you, he notices your pain, and he feels it for you. And Jesus goes, and he goes up to this woman, and he says, "Don't cry." And then he goes and he walks over to the coffin. Now, we picture a coffin like we would picture it now with like sides and a lid, but it wasn't like that. This is the best representation I could find. It's called a bier. And it would have been a flat piece of wood with two poles on the front and two poles on the back. I'm not sure if they had legs in Jesus' time or not, but best representation. So people would lay the dead body right on top of this, and then there were poles that people would carry it. And what you need to know is that there's very strict rules and laws about cleanliness, okay? So if you touch something dead, you're considered unclean. And if you're considered unclean, you're restricted from a lot of things and you really have to be isolated. And then, like the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, they loved to add laws and rules on top of laws and rules. And they made it so hard for people that nobody could really follow all the things. It's over 613 rules, laws, and no one could really keep it straight. And religion kind of drew a line, like, you do not touch dead people. You just don't do it. And in this moment, our God, Jesus, where a religion drew a line, Jesus crossed it. This is what I love about him. And he touches the dead body. Come on! Where religion draws the lines, Jesus crossed it. Why? Why does he cross the line? Because love crosses the line. And your Heavenly Father, there is no wound, no shame, no humility, no fear, no anxiety too big that God will not cross for you. He is a line crosser. And he crosses the line in love. But too often, we draw the line. Too often, we draw the line. And here's what I know. Lines separate people. Lines keep people out. And I think sometimes we draw lines, and I mean, honestly, you probably have all the ways you've done it in your head, but I'm just going to go over a few. Like sometimes I think we hide from people because of our shame or our guilt. And sometimes I think that we kind of keep people at a distance because if they really knew. Or you keep God at a distance because if he really honestly knew, they wouldn't love you. And you draw a line. Maybe someone has misrepresented God to you and they've misused scripture. Maybe it's left you feeling pretty miserable about yourself and definitely about God. And a line has been drawn that you are not willing to cross. Maybe your disappointments have just been too much. And maybe you're just angry. Maybe you're a little bitter. But really, it's you're angry at God. That you lost the person you lost or whatever you feel like he's taken from you. You're angry with God and you've drawn a line. But God does not draw lines. He crosses lines, okay? Because where lines keep people out, Christ says, I want to let people in. And he crosses the line in love. So where your shame feels overwhelming, I want you to hear what the psalmist says. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has your transgressions been removed from you. And Jesus crosses the line in love. Listen, if you have a problem with religion and religious people, you're in good company because sometimes Jesus did too, okay? And when people misrepresent God, I want you to know and believe that what the scripture says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when people want to misuse or misrepresent, that's what you go to because Jesus crosses the line. When you're angry or you're just struggling in your disappointment, I want you to know that Christ said, I came so that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. And Jesus crosses the line in love. This is who our God is. He is a line crosser. And I'm telling you, I am so sick and tired of Christians and the church having the worst reputation, being known for hypocrites and judgmental. I'm sick of it. I want to follow the example of Christ, and I want us to stop creating lines that separate, but instead cross the line in love and let people in. Whatever line has been drawn for you or whatever line you've drawn for yourself, please know that there is nothing too big that Christ will not cross. There's no barrier too shameful, whatever it is that he will not cross. He crosses the line in love. That is our God. Amen? I'm sweating a little bit. Okay. So Jesus goes and he crosses the line and he touches this young man's body. And he says, "Get up." And the boy sits up and begins to talk. Can I just talk to a group for a second? I think some people in your disappointments, that might be the easiest time to go to God because you feel so desperate for help. But it's in the normal day-to-day life that you don't go to God because life becomes busy or life becomes everything else is more important. And that's when we kind of stop going to God. Well, at least for me, that's how I feel sometimes. And when I hear this call of, like, get up, something inside of me is like, oh, I want that dead piece inside of me. Whatever is dying, I want it to get up, and I want to fully live. You see, at the heart of this entire story is a God who sees and notices, is a God who cares deeply in the compassion in his guts. He feels it in the pits of his stomach. But he also wants to give this mom something she thought she had lost forever. You see, she thought she would never be able to make him feel better when he was sick and give him the chicken noodle soup. She thought she would never again be able to be a part of the details of his life. She thought she would never be able to have those deep conversations again with him. And her heart was broke. But Christ gave back to her what she lost. I feel like he wants to do the same for us. He wants to give you back something that you felt like you've lost. In the same way that he gave back that little boy or that grown man, I'm not sure how old he was, back to his mom, Christ wants to give something back to you. He wants you to trust him when you're sick. Maybe in the bad diagnosis. Maybe your mind's a little sick. He wants you to trust him in that. He wants you to trust him in the details of your life. He wants you to trust him in the deep conversations. When you're really seeking to find truth, he wants you to trust him. Does God care? He cares so much that he was willing to give it all for us. He cares so much that he crosses the line, and where sin separated, Christ crossed it so we would not. He let us in. Every single one of us has needed Christ to cross the line in love for us, and he's done it. So today, I just ask, will you get up? Will you live a life that honors him? Will you receive this, if you've never received it before, that God is a God of deep compassion, and he cares, and he loves you? Just receive it. Will you be line crossers in love and fully live? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God of deep, deep compassion. I thank you that you want to not take, Father, but you want to give to us. And I pray that you can help our hearts be open to it, Father. I pray that they won't just be open, but we will be line crossers in love. And I pray that the deep compassion of who you are and how you feel for us will resonate and will give us a trust and a hope that is fully new in you. I love you, and I thank you for who you are. In your mighty Son's name I pray, amen.